In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First of all, it's my pleasure, my delight, to thank you for the welcome that I have received here, and to join in thanksgiving that this church has been restored for Christian worship by the generosity of so many friends in this place. Other Christians and non-Christians too. It's been a privilege to have this brief sharing in the life of this city and this people, and I thank you all for everything you have done to make it so special a time. Today's service marks not only the end of the week of prayer for Christian unity, but also, by anticipation, the feast that Christians celebrate this weekend, the presentation of Jesus Christ in the temple. And our readings for today are the readings for that celebration. First of all, we heard the prophet Malachi speaking of how the Lord would one day come to his temple, and prophesying how very difficult that might be for the people who were in the temple at the time. Who can stand when he appears? Because he is like a refiner's fire. The prophet Malachi says, when God comes to his temple in Jerusalem, it will be an experience that terrifies and cleanses like a fire, a wind, a blaze of light. When God fully appears, who could possibly bear the sight of him? So dreadful, so awe-inspiring would it be. And the Psalm 24, that was read in this service, makes the same point. God enters his temple with glory and splendor and terror. Who could possibly have the right to stand before him? Who would not be afraid? It's part of that great Old Testament tradition which thinks of the glory of God as a blaze of light and of fire descending on the temple, almost like a great thick fog of light, choking people, driving them to their knees, making them fall on their faces. Remember the vision of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And then, when we come to the gospel reading, we hear what actually happened when God visited his temple. What actually happened was that a small baby was carried in his mother's arms. A rather poor family from the provinces, with their baby coming into the house of prayer, presenting the child with the usual offerings, and that was it. No blaze of glory, no fire from heaven, recognized only by two old and very eccentric people. Old Simeon, who has waited for this day all his life, and the prophetess Anna in her 80s. Sometimes in churches in England, especially in cathedrals, you will find rather eccentric old people who turn up at odd hours of the day. Perhaps they come to all the services, and maybe we don't take them very seriously. But perhaps we should, because they might be like Simeon and Anna in the temple. But the point is that this is no great manifestation of glory. This is God coming in the form of humility, in the shape of a child. A child born into a poor family, a refugee family, a child who is at risk in a world of violence and injustice. God has come not to drive people flat on their faces with the vision of his glory. He has come to challenge them with the vision of his love and his humility. So that's the first thing to think about when we reflect on the feast of the presentation of Christ in the temple. The Lord comes not with a blaze of splendor, but in humility, in the cry of a child at risk. And he comes in a way that could be ignored by most people, because this was happening all the time in the temple. No doubt, children coming to be presented in the temple in this way would come in their dozens to Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph probably had to stand in a long queue to make their offering before the priest. But Simeon and Anna see something else. They see the Lord. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And he speaks of glory. This child will show the glory of your people Israel. So there is glory after all. Not the great blaze of light and the storm of fire, but the glory of humble love. And then he goes on to say something very strange and very interesting. The secrets of many hearts will be revealed. When Jesus is around, the thoughts of our hearts are laid bare to him. And that again is a mark of the divine glory. The light of Jesus' presence shines out, not in a physical blaze of glory, but in showing us to ourselves, casting light on the deepest places of our minds and our hearts, showing us to one another, showing us God, and showing us to God. And actually, that is even more frightening than the blaze of light and the storm of fire. Sometimes we find ourselves in the presence of another human being who has great depth or wisdom, and we see ourselves in a new way. We see how stupid or how lazy or how sinful we are. We suddenly think, compared with them, what am I? They cast light on the dark places of our hearts, and it's not easy to bear. That's why with saintly people, really holy people, on the whole, you love them or you hate them. You don't just pass them by, because they show you things you might not otherwise like to see about yourself. And Jesus, the supremely holy person, reveals the thoughts of our hearts, casts light into dark places. And suddenly, all that language in the prophet about how hard it will be to bear the presence and the coming of the Lord makes sense again. It's hard to bear, not because we have this great dazzling light, not because the thick fog of God's presence has come down upon us, but because here in our midst, made flesh, is the love of God. The love of God, which shows us how much we lack love, how we fail to love one another and God, and even fail to love ourselves in the way we really should. So, the light of Jesus' face shines upon us, and we begin to discover things. What do we find out? we find out something about God. We find that God's power and glory and splendor are not a kind of hugely exaggerated version of the power that people use in the world, but that God's glory is the glory of humility, the glory of self-giving, a love so stunningly full and free that it can let go of everything but itself. God needs nothing else but his own love, and he pours it out for us. There's power, and in the words of a great classic of English literature, there's glory for you. The glory we hadn't expected. The glory of free love radiating out, dazzling not our eyes, but our minds and our hearts. So, our thoughts about God are laid bare. Perhaps we'd expected God to be a bit like us. What would I do if I were God? Well, we might well say, I'd throw my weight around. I'd put them straight. I'd sort out that situation. I'd tell her how wrong she is. I'd show him how wicked he was. That's what I'd do if I were God. Or, if I were God, I would oblige people to believe, and then the world would be much tidier and much nicer. And when God turns up, he says, I won't do any of that. All I'm interested in is love. I want your heart freely given. That's it. It's not a lot to ask, is it? Indeed, it's not a lot. It's everything. And so our thoughts about God are laid bare, and we discover God in a new way in the face of Jesus Christ. But also, our thoughts about one another are laid bare. What do we really think about one another? Well, there are a few people we love, and there are a few people, perhaps rather more, that we like, and there are a few people, rather more than that, that we sort of agree with and can manage to live with, and then there's everybody else. And in the presence of this divine love, we suddenly have to realize that everybody else is as important to God as we are. That God takes everybody with the same deep seriousness that we often take ourselves. Everybody else suddenly looks different as they reflect the light from the face of Jesus. And we see how they matter to God. And so we see how they might matter to us. Often we prefer not to know about one another. We write each other off, we dismiss each other, and especially people of other faiths and even other Christian confessions. It's a good thought to reflect on in this context of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, and indeed in this context of dialogue and encounter with another faith. We see the other Christian, the person of another faith, as mattering to God, in some way already reflecting the light of God's love, the glory in the face of Jesus. And so we know we have to relate to them, we have to engage with them, we have to take them seriously and understand them. The thoughts of our hearts laid bare, and the thoughts of God's heart laid bare. Our own weak and nervous and selfish and defensive love is exposed, and we have to try and grow into the bigger space, the fresh air of God's love for all. And then the thoughts of our hearts about ourselves are revealed. A lot of the time we speak and we act as if we were reasonably pleased with ourselves. And then once in a while, something shows us it's not enough. We're not really on top of things. We pretend that we're satisfied and successful, and yet we're still hungry for love and hungry for meaning. In the Western world, we live today in the middle of so many who whistle in the dark in this way, who say, well, humanity is perfectly all right, really, and ignore the hunger and the need, the longing for love and the longing for meaning that are in the depths of their hearts. And in the face of Jesus Christ, what can we say? The thoughts of our hearts are exposed. And I find myself saying, I know I'm a needy, hungry person. I know I'm selfish and lazy. I know I need to be loved. I know I need to find meaning. And I know, at the same time, if I'm really looking into the face of Jesus Christ, I know that in spite of all that, I am loved. I do have meaning. I do matter. So the coming of Christ to the temple, the coming of the Lord in the midst of his people, is just as terrible, just as revolutionary an event as the prophet Malachi imagined. It does indeed turn things upside down. Who can stand before him? Who can bear it? But that's not because it's a kind of explosion, a physical explosion of light and fire. It's because it's another kind of explosion in our hearts and minds. The exploding of our old ideas about ourselves and God and one another. And as the dust settles, we're in a new world where we see God afresh, the God of humble love and self-giving, where we see one another in a new way, the radiance of God's light shining in every human face, and where we see ourselves in a new way, hungry and needy and confused, holding out empty hands, and yet already loved and held and forgiven. The Lord has come to his temple. God has visited his people. The light has indeed shone in our midst. As St. Paul says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let us give thanks to God then that he has shown his light, that he has laid bare the thoughts of our hearts, that he has turned around our thinking, our imagining, our longing towards him. Let us give him thanks that we see truly what his power and glory might mean, that we see one another truly and lovingly, and that we even see ourselves with something of the joyful, merciful, transfiguring compassion that God pours out upon us. If we live and walk in that light, the light will shine in us and from us in the dark places of this world, as it has shone in the dark places of our own hearts. Now to God, the true light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise, glory, and majesty, now and forevermore. Amen.